Good stuff this morning, boy. We're back in the chapter. We're back in Colossians. We're going to keep studying in that chapter. We're starting chapter 2 this morning. Bill was talking about growing in Christ. That's what Paul's going to start talking about, is how we grow in Christ, why we grow in Christ, why it's so important for us to grow in Christ. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. The Bible tells us that all of the wisdom and knowledge is in Christ himself. And so that's where we seek the knowledge. That's where we seek the wisdom. That's how we grow in Christ. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 2 this morning. And I, just another thing I want to add about this. I was thinking when Bill was talking about milk, spiritual milk, right? The Bible talks about the Word of God in both terms as spiritual milk, but also meat. And the fabulous thing about it is that God's Word, it doesn't matter where it is, it doesn't matter what it says, it's all milk and it's all meat. Do you understand? Right? The same words that you learned in the beginning that you saw as milk will become weightier and heavier and more involved as you study, as you gain more knowledge of Christ. And so this morning, this is what Paul's desire is for the Colossian church. And so we're going to look at these verses. I'm not going to read them ahead of time because we're really going to cover them pretty heavily so you won't miss out on anything. But I encourage you to open up your Bibles, right? God says that he transforms us by his word. He doesn't transform you by the pastor. He doesn't transform you by the church. He doesn't transform you by the building you're in. He transforms you by the word of God, the imperishable word of God. It is powerful. It says in Psalm 19, it is sufficient, right, for converting the soul. And so I encourage you to read these words as we go through them this morning. But I'm going to open us up in prayer first, and then we'll see what Paul has to say. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and some of these things that we're going to talk about this morning, Father, we've debated over this week in terms of how to make them simple and edible, Father God, that we can have an understanding, that we would have a increased knowledge of the Christ and the wisdom that he brings in his word, Father God, not as something to be admired, but something to be followed, something to be pursued. And so, Lord, I hope that that is the gist of the message today, Father God. We always preach and teach. We always sing and praise. We always lift up Christ in everything that we do. We want to make him the center of this message this morning, as he is in every message, Father God. Understanding those things that Christ has accomplished for all of us on the cross, Father, let that be our treasure this morning. Let's be the wealth of knowledge that we have this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have the opportunity, as always, to worship you through your word, to worship you in the hearing, to worship you in the teaching. And we are just thankful. We really are. We just want to be overflowing with thanks this morning at the truth of your word, and that we have a creator that desires to communicate with his creation. So we thank you again, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. So, if you've been tracking with this for the last few weeks as we've been going through the book of Colossians, Paul starts out, right, or actually we looked at last week, we began to truly see, right, Paul's devotion, his attitude and his perspective of his ministry towards the Colossian believers, right? And we begin to see his purpose. We begin to see his purpose, and we begin to see his devotion to the greater body of Christ. As he addresses the Colossians in this letter. In fact, last week, if you look at verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." And he says, "In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." And so it just wasn't, and one of the things that I wanted to make clear this morning, it wasn't just the local body of believers, the Colossians, that Paul had this undying concern for, that he was devoted to, but it was the greater body of Christ, right? His devotion and purpose was also for the greater body of Christ. Because you got to remember, Paul understood that all of us are connected eternally in Christ, that positionally we are together. We are knit together, right? And so Paul's devotion was for all the believers that make up for the body of Christ. In verse 25, if you remember from last week, he said, of this church, right? When he says church, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about the body of believers. He says, of this church, I was made a minister, right? According to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, he says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word, so that I might make the word full, is what he says. Okay? And so we are commanded, when we think about this, right, we are commanded to join ourselves to other believers for the benefit of the body. That's what we were talking about last week. Right? That's our purpose, is to be joined to the body for the edification of the body. And so even though Paul is specifically addressing the church at Colossae, right, he's really thinking about these principles that he's laid down for us, right? He's really thinking about that this is a good reminder for us, right, of our purpose and devotion to the body of Christ where we have been placed, okay? The place where God has put us, right? And so even though Paul, and I was thinking about this week, even though Paul is 1,500 miles away from the Colossian believers, remember he's writing this letter, he wrote this letter from a prison cell in Rome, he still feels the desire, right, to be connected to those believers that are in Colossae, to be joined to them, to care for them, right? To have a great concern for them, okay? And so a 1,500 miles... couldn't dissuade Paul's affection for those believers in Colossae. How much more for us who have been placed in the body right here, okay? Or wherever you may be placed. It's important for us, right? Paul said, for I desire, in verse 1 of chapter 2, as we look at this today, Paul said, for I desire you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, he says, and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, right? And so Paul understood, right, that his affection for other believers was directly proportional to his affection that he had for Christ. Okay? And that's true for all of us, right? In fact, Jesus said the same thing in John 13:35, if you remember. He said, look, in the same way that you love me, you should have, or you will have, love for others. That's how people will know that you are my disciples. Okay? And so it's important for us to understand that. And if you recall from our study last week, we saw that it was Paul's devotion to Christ that determined his attitude towards other believers. Remember in verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake on behalf of Christ's body, right? He was suffering for the sake of other believers. Okay? That was his attitude. Because he had this affection, this great affection for Christ, that was his attitude for other believers, right? We also saw that his devotion for Christ determined his perspective in relation to his mission, right? He says, it is for your benefit, in verse 25, that I labor that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word, right? Paul's concern was to make the word full. That was his affection for Christ drove his ministry. And then we saw that his devotion to Christ had determined his purpose with regards to his ministry. Remember, he told us, in verse 28, he says, I keep on proclaiming Christ, admonishing and teaching every man. He says, striving, remember that word agonizing, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That was his purpose. Okay? That's our purpose, right? That's the heart of discipleship for us as a church. This is the nature of Paul's ministry. This should be the nature of our ministry, right? We labor and we agonize, we strive, not for ourselves, but for the benefit of others, right? Paul's affection determined his attitude. Paul's affection for Christ determined his mission. Paul's affection for Christ determined his ministry. And so if we could add just one more thing this morning as we begin to look at these verses, right? It would be Paul's continuing concern. Paul had this continuing concern for the body of believers, right? You see, it wasn't enough for Paul that the Colossians just believed. Okay? It was imperative for Paul that they kept growing in Christ. It was imperative that they kept growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so remember this command, as we talked about last week, to make disciples is not simply just that we give the gospel, right? Our discipleship doesn't begin and end with giving someone the gospel, okay? The discipleship that we have, that we've been given, that we've been commanded to do, is a continuing relationship. Continuing relationship. I mean a lifelong relationship encouraging other believers to grow, right? This lifetime commitment to the individual and the corporate growth of believers, right? True discipleship is not just about you and those that you're trying to reach with the gospel, in other words. Christian discipleship has to do with the command to make disciples out of those people that have already been saved. That's why we are joined to the body of Christ. That's why we belong together. And in order to do that, right, Paul says, we must be attached. We must be connected to. We must be knitted together with the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:16, Paul says, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. And so just as Jesus, think about this for a moment, just as Jesus is committed to you through the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, we have to be committed ourselves in the Spirit to sanctify others, okay? To grow others in Christ. Remember, Jesus just didn't save you and then leave you to fend for yourself, right? He sent the Holy Spirit of God in you and other believers, right, to grow you in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I hope, okay? I hope. And now through the Holy Spirit, right, God has commanded you to go and to grow others, okay, to disciple others. It's a very strong command, right? Paul was always concerned for the growth of the body, for the building of itself in love, always. In fact, in verse 28, as we saw last week, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Every man complete in Christ. That word complete is the word teleos in the original language. It means to perfect, or it means to confirm, or it means to mature, right? That's what Paul wants to do. That was his desire, is that Christians would mature, right? To present every man complete means that we want them, or the people that we are maturing, to have an undivided attention, an undivided devotion to Christ. That's the purpose of our discipleship. Paul says over in chapter 3, right, that Christ is our life. That's the purpose. That's what he means when he says to make someone complete. We want, when somebody's being made complete, right, we want them, we want their life to be Christ. In other words, Christian maturity is when our whole life becomes Christ, when our whole life reflects the nature and the character of Christ. If you think about it, right, when you're a baby Christian, as all of us were at one time, right, with maybe the exception of Paul, he's the only one I can't think that, I can't see any struggle with him anyway. But for all of us as baby Christians, if you remember, our life was very much divided when we first believed. We had one foot in the world and we had one foot in the church, and we couldn't discern, right, what was really important to us. And we maybe vacillated or went back and forth, right? And so it took time for us. It took time for us. And hopefully, with the help of mature believers, right, to narrow down your devotion, to narrow down your focus to what was really important in this world. Okay? And so Paul says the same thing, right? In fact, Paul in Galatians 4:19 said, I labor, right? I labor for you until Christ is formed in you. That was his whole purpose. That was the idea of discipleship. And so all of us are being matured even now, right? Nobody's complete yet, right? Okay, just making sure. Okay, we always get one hand. Yeah, I think so. Nobody's complete yet. And guess what? You're never going to be complete. That's why you're constantly maturing, right? That's why you're constantly growing in Christ, okay? Because that's your desire. That's what we want, right? We want to be matured in Christ. We want to have this encouragement in Christ. But by the grace of God, right, we're all still being matured, right? That's what Paul says. By the grace of God, we're still making spiritual progress. And one of the reasons that spiritual progress becomes so imperative for us, okay, is because this is what gives us confidence and assurance. Do you understand? Okay. Who doesn't want confidence and assurance in Christ? I mean, I know that was my ultimate desire when I first believed, man. I wanted to know that this thing was for real. I wanted to know that Christ was for real. I wanted to know that everything that the Bible said was true. I wanted the confidence and assurance of my salvation, right? I wanted to be made complete, right? We're our own worst enemy. Remember, Christ came and he died not just to save you from evil. He came to save you from yourself. We were our own worst enemy. We rejected God, if you remember from last week. We refused him. We were at enmity with him. We were separated from him eternally, right? God came to Adam and Eve in the garden and he said, hey, I'm going to define what is good and what is bad for you. And we said, no, let us define what is good and evil. And so that's been working out for us ever since, if you can see. Okay? So God came to rescue us from ourselves. Came to save us from ourselves. He came to give you a full assurance, to make you complete, right? And so Paul here at the beginning of chapter 2, as we're going to begin to study this morning, just look at these five or four things, right? He begins to make an appeal for the continuing growth of the believers, right, in Colossae. But they also apply to us, right? Look at verse 1 with me. Paul says, for I want you to know, or I desire is actually the word. Paul says, I desire, right, that you know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, he says. That's the word for strengthened. That's the word for established, right? Attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. That's what he says. You want the full assurance of understanding. And so Paul's desire is that all believers would continue to make spiritual progress, right? Being strengthened and assured with the full knowledge of Christ. And you'll notice in this passage as we go through it that walking and assurance go together. Okay? Walking and assurance go together. If we desire the full assurance of understanding in verse 2, we must walk in him in verse 6. Okay? Assurance doesn't come without walking. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, right? If we live by the Spirit, we must also what? Walk by the Spirit of God. Okay? We are not passive in this relationship with Christ. And so there are four goals here that Paul has for the church, for the Colossian church, four goals for you and me if we desire to have this confidence and assurance in Christ, right? If we want to walk with confidence, if we want to believe with confidence. Paul says that he desires that the believers continue to be knit together in love, right? Paul's desire is the believers be convinced of the true nature of Christ. Paul's desire is the believers to continue to walk in Christ. And Paul's desire is the believers keep overflowing with thanksgiving. Those four things he has as his desire for the church so that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, so that they would have confidence in Christ, confidence in their salvation. And so let's look at the first point real quick here as we get through these, right? Let's look at the first goal, being knit together in love. Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. He says in verse 2 that their hearts, right, that the Colossian believers' hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Man, this is a big one right here. I could spend a whole morning just on this one point alone. I'm not going to because I want to get through these passages because we're going to cover a lot of this again, but I want you to think about this, right? He says that our assurance, right? Do you want to be strengthened? Do we want strength? Do we want the full assurance of understanding? That's what Paul, in essence, is saying. Do we want the true knowledge of Christ himself? Then be knit together in love. Okay? That's how you're going to get this full assurance. This is amazing to me. Be united, be bonded, be knit together with one another in love, he says in verse 2. In other words, what Paul's trying to say here is there's a certain degree of understanding and confidence that comes from being joined to the body of Christ. Okay? From being joined to the body of Christ, to be bound together in love is the word. And really, it's quite simple, right? When we display the love of Christ to each other, it gives us confidence in the love of Christ for us. Because we see it practically working out. Okay? We see it live. It's not a theory. It's a reality. Okay? And it's based on truth. That's probably the most important part of this. we see the knowledge of Christ is enhanced when we love each other, when we are knit together. Paul says in verse 2, right, that there is a wealth, there's a fuller assurance of understanding that comes from being knitted together with other believers in love. Right? I've had this conversation before. Many times as a pastor, right, I run into people that are opposed to membership. Okay, you get those people run around. I'm opposed to membership, right? And their argument is, well, I belong to the universal body of Christ. I see no need to be attached to a local body. Right? That's the argument usually that they come up with. But membership is not just about joining a church. Do you see? Membership, I mean, has very little with just joining a church. It means, or what it has to do with, is uniting yourself to other believers. Okay? You're making a public proclamation that you are committed to the body of Christ where you have been placed. That's what membership means. That God has uniquely placed you in the local body of believers, not for your benefit only, but for the benefit of others. Okay? That's just the tremendous truth of it, man. People come and go, right? They show up once every 2 weeks or once every month or maybe even once a year. Well, you can't have confidence and you can't have assurance by being a once a year Christian. There's just no way. Okay? Paul's making it clear to us, but by being knitted into the body of Christ, there's an assurance that comes through it because we see Christ working through the body. There's a display of Christ's nature through the body, right? Remember in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul used the analogy of body parts to explain what a body is, right? The body of Christ, he said the body is made up of what? Eyes and ears and toeses, right? Remember that? Okay? And what did he say? Look, the body cannot survive without hearing. The body cannot survive without seeing. The body cannot survive without toes. You need all of the parts working together. Okay? And so it's imperative, right? Think about that analogy in other terms, right? If you took a real live human being with all of its body parts, remember we studied that last week, Christ is the head of the body and we are the body of Christ, right? If you pulled your arms off and threw them out in a field somewhere, how long would they survive? Not very long. Okay? They would be what? They would be dead. Okay? You can't survive without your legs. You can't survive without your heart. And unfortunately, in our modern Christianity, our modern idea of Christianity, not joining a church is the thing. Right? We'll join Costco. We'll join the Lions Club. We'll join the golf club. We'll join the PTA. Boy, we're joiners everywhere else until it comes to Christ. You're not joining for your benefit. You're joining for the benefit of others, right? The body cannot survive without you. It needs its toes. You with me? I think we forget sometimes that the whole Christian life is not about you. It's about others. It's about what Christ desires, not what you desire. Okay? In fact, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 12, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he has desired. And so your common purpose in being united to the body is to strengthen and encourage others, right, with this love bond that is Christ. You have been placed in the body to display Christ's love to everyone else, and vice versa, okay? And this is what begins to build confidence. This is what, because we actually see it playing out. We actually experience to be for real, right? Paul says, I want you to know how great of a struggle I have, how I have agonized on your behalf, he says. For those who are in Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, so that their hearts may be encouraged, okay? That they may be strengthened. In fact, this word encourage is the word parakaleo, right? It's the same word that the New Testament uses for who? The Holy Spirit. Comforter, encourager, right? Helper, protector. That's your role. And the Spirit of God working through you helps you to fulfill that role. You have been uniquely placed in the body of Christ by the Spirit of God to be an encourager and a comforter, right? And so to deny your personal devotion to the church, to deny yourself to the church, is to deny the Holy Spirit working through you for the benefit of others. Do you see it? It's also to deny the love of Christ to others, to be an encourager and a strengthener to others, because you're only worried about yourself. It is a contradiction to claim that you know the unconditional love of God through Christ and then to place conditions on your love for everyone else. Do you understand? In the same way that Christ loved you, right? In Christ, we have all been called to love sacrificially. It's not an ethereal love, right? It's not some kind of meditation love. It's not some kind of just a feeling, right? It's a practical love. It's a practical love that has legs. Jesus said, walk. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so to walk in love means showing up. Walking in love means being available. Okay? Walking in love means pouring yourself into someone else's life, not just your own. Writer of Hebrews puts it this way, and let us consider how to stimulate one another into love and good deeds, he says, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging. You see the word? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We want to strengthen the believers because the day is drawing near. I don't know if you guys watch the news. I don't in particular. But it's a mad, mad world out there, okay? And it is getting crazier by the day, and the weaker we are, right? Christ wants us to be strengthened, not to go out and fight, right? But to remain steadfast. And I'm going to talk in a minute why remaining steadfast is so important to us. You see, to the degree that we love Christ is the same way that you will love others. That's just the bottom line. That is the truth of the gospel. In the same way that you love Christ is the same degree that you'll love others. Which brings me to the next point, right? Before we can be united to the love of Christ, united in the love of Christ, or to have this full assurance of understanding, we must be convinced ourselves of the nature of Christ. Nobody's going to believe you if you don't believe Jesus. Do you understand? You cannot give away, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, what you do not possess. And so you must be convinced of Christ. Paul says in verse 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of Christ himself. It is a true knowledge of Christ. He says in verse 3 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, think about it. What you believe about Christ, your conception of him is everything. It's everything. You cannot convey to others what you do not believe yourself. That's just a simple truth. You must be convinced that Christ is everything that he claims to be. You must come to the true knowledge of Christ, Paul says. The greatest danger in the church, right, the greatest danger to the unity of church are those that have been deluded about who Christ is. That's why Paul says in verse 4, if you read it, he says, Paul says, I desire that you have a true knowledge of Christ so that no one would delude you with a persuasive argument. Okay? The reason we build up the body of believers is so that we aren't deluded. You don't want to be deluded. It's just the word for deceived. Okay? You don't want to be deceived, trust me. Remember, this was a real danger for the church at Colossae. This is the reason Paul's writing the whole letter, right? Because these guys came in and they were starting to teach things about Christ that weren't true. And the believers were getting shaken, right? Paul says, man, I don't want you to be shaken. I want you to be strengthened. I want to encourage you, right? Be knit together in love, right? Know who Christ is. Have the true knowledge of Christ. This is a protection for you. This is why Paul went into such great detail in chapter 1, remember? Paul didn't start out the letter with, hey, you guys, be strengthened and be strong and do all this, right? Paul said, no, let me tell you who Christ is first. Remember, we saw that back in chapter 1, starting in verse 15, right? That Jesus is God in the flesh, right? That Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things. That in Christ, all things hold together. That he is before all things. That all things were created for him and by him, right? That Jesus is the head of the body, that he is the head of the church, and that it was the Father's good pleasure for Jesus, right, to reconcile the whole world to himself by the blood of the cross. That's where we stand. That is the true knowledge of Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 3 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I was talking with the elders about this morning. That word hidden, right? We think, oh my gosh, it's hidden. How am I ever going to know the true knowledge of Christ if it's hidden? It's not hidden to you. Right? It's hidden to everyone else who doesn't know Christ, but it's not hidden to you. If you are a believer here today, if you are in Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit working in you, Jesus has promised is the Holy Spirit was sent to you on purpose to teach you what? To teach you all truth. There's nothing hidden for you. All you got to do is pick it up. All you got to do is read it. All wisdom and knowledge has been given to you. All you got to do is read it. All you got to do is pick it up. There is no other source of wisdom and knowledge apart from Christ and his word, right? We don't have to go outside of the Bible for true wisdom and knowledge. Christ is our wisdom. He is the true knowledge of God, right? And so you see the connection here, right? This is the connection that Paul's making in this chapter too, right? The connection is that when we have the true knowledge and wisdom of Christ, we begin to respond in a way that reflects that. In other words, if you have the true knowledge of wisdom of Christ, you understand the will of God, then you will be compelled to be knit together with the body of Christ. Because you understand what the will of God is. Being knit together in love is a byproduct of right understanding and the true knowledge of Christ, right? The right knowledge leads to the right response, and a right response leads to the right understanding, and a right understanding, right, leads to confidence. Leads to confidence in Christ. How are you going to be confident? How many times you heard somebody say, well, somebody came up to me and they wanted to talk about Jesus, but I didn't know what to say. Wow. All wisdom and knowledge have been given to you. All you got to do is pick it up. Jesus put it this way, I am the vine, he says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, meno, he who remains in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, right? It's not you might bear fruit. Anybody see the word might in there? No, I don't think so. He says you will bear fruit, right? That's how we know. For apart from me, you can do nothing, right? That means that we're not going to be able to accomplish anything outside of Christ. Okay? If we bear fruit, which we will, we can know that it is Christ working in us. Do you see the confidence thing and the understanding thing? He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so what? Prove to be my disciples. Do you see it? That's our confidence that we bear fruit. Man, am I doing those things that are uncharacteristic of the world? Because I'm not a very good lover of other people. But I do sometimes. Well. Can't be me. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things, right? Those things are manifested in you. That's not your natural inclination. I mean, you can go out in the world and you can get all goofy about, oh, well, these people love and they have patience and they... No, those things manifested in you, that godly patience, that godly love, that godly peace, okay? Big difference. Big difference. The idea is that because you are attached to Jesus, you will bear fruit in your life. You will manifest his nature through your life. And you know the difference. It's the inner man, right? I'm always telling you guys, quit worrying about the superficial stuff. Worry about the inner man. Don't try to check everybody else. Check your own tree for fruit. Are you with me? It's the inner man. I want to know I believe. I don't care whether you believe ultimately, right? I want to know I believe. That's why it's so important to me. Am I bearing fruit? Am I walking in Christ? Am I doing those things that Christ calls me to do? It's not about working, right? It's about living. I don't wake up each day and go, hey, I think I'll go tell somebody about Christ today. That comes out of me. I mean, think about it. If there's no evidence of Christ working in your life, there's no fruit, then the reality is you may not be attached to the vine. You with me? That's just the truth of it. Okay? To think anything else is to delude yourself, to be deceived. Okay? To be deceived. Jesus says you will bear fruit, right? So to deny that, if you say, well, I'm not bearing fruit, I'm not attached to the body of Christ, I live out here on my own, but I'm still a Christian, that's deceiving yourself. It's also denying the power and the authority of Christ in your life. So Jesus can create the whole universe with one breath, but he can't change your life? Wow. That's a pretty big statement. Which brings me to my next point right here. In order to have a full assurance of understanding, we must continue walking in the true knowledge of Christ. You got to walk in it. You got to walk in it. Being knit together in love leads to a full understanding of Christ, which leads to the true knowledge of Christ, but we must walk in it, right? We have to continue walking. That's the evidence that we believe, is that we continue walking. Remember, as I said in the beginning, right? Assurance and walking, they go hand to hand. Paul says in verse 5, for though I am absent from the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Right? This word good discipline, it's the word taxis. It's a military term. It means to hold rank. It means to stay in formation. No matter what. Okay? We don't get mad because we got an argument with somebody in the church and then we leave for 15 years. Okay? There's no evidence of that fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Not to mention chapter 3, forgiveness. Well, I can't forgive them, Pastor Sean. Well, you know what Jesus says about somebody who can't forgive? That you probably don't belong to him. Because in the same way that he forgave you, you are commanded to forgive others. Man, this is not, you understand? I'm passionate about this because it's not just for me, it's for you. I want you to understand. I want you to know. I want you to have the full assurance. It doesn't do me any good for me to be assured of you. Okay? You have to be assured. There's going to come a day, folks, when Jesus is going to return. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Okay? And some of those tongues that are going to confess don't know Jesus. But it's too late. It's too late. Remember, Jesus himself said in Matthew 7. He said, there's some that are going to come to me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform all these miracles in your name? Didn't we go to church all the time? And Jesus said, depart from me, I have no idea who you are. That's a bad day, folks. That is a bad day. You need to have the assurance. That's why Paul's teaching this. These Colossians, they needed to have the assurance. Paul already knew. Need to keep in rank, right? You have that stability. It means to remain firm. It means to present a united front to the enemy. Man, I'm not going to break ranks no matter what because I believe Jesus. I have the true knowledge of Christ. I'm knitted together with others in love. I'm not going to break ranks. Just keep pressing on, right? Because you've been established in Christ. Jesus said in Mark 13:13, right? You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Okay, I love that verse. It's not saying that if you continue, you'll be saved. You're not saved by what you do. It's saying that the proof of your faith is that you are continuing. Man, each day you just get up and you go, wow, I'm still continuing. I still have a passion for Christ. I still love His Word. I still want to follow Him. I still want to love His believers. This is a good day. Okay? Because believe me, the church is not perfect. Okay? Wasn't meant to be. And so there's a lot of days when you go, oh, I don't feel like loving the believers today. Right? But you keep going. You keep going, and every day you keep going, and every day you keep going, and every day you keep going, and you look back and you go, man, I'm keeping on going. I must believe Jesus. Because the idea, I mean, scripturally speaking, is that not everyone who claims to know Jesus will keep going. They'll fall away. They'll walk away. They'll run away. They'll disappear, whatever you want to call it. They won't stick it out. At some point, they'll break ranks. They will not be of good discipline. They will not be steadfast in their faith. I mean, look, beloved, here's the truth of the Bible, right? God says, Jesus Christ says in John 10, He says that if you belong to Him, if you are His sheep, that no one or nothing can snatch you out of His hand. Do you understand? Okay. So here's the point. The point is, if you keep going, nothing can snatch you out of His hand because you belong to Him. But if you depart, if you break ranks, if you go somewhere else, you disappear, you separate yourself from the body of Christ, right? Jesus is just saying that just shows that you are not my sheep. You don't belong to me. Remember, John put it this way, the Apostle John. He said, they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown, it would be revealed that they are not of us. You ever heard somebody say, well, I used to be a Christian? All the time, man. People go, well, I used to be a Christian, but, you know, I don't get into that organized religion stuff. Well, let me help you out. You never were a Christian. Okay? Because A, you would remain, and B, right, Christ would never let you go. So there's no such thing as used to be a Christian. You either are or you're not. So if you're still walking, right, you're still continuing to remain steadfast, right? That's what Paul says. Man, hang in there. Keep walking. Okay? Because that walking is going to give you confidence and assurance. Being knit to the body of Christ is going to show you the love of Christ. That's going to give you confidence and assurance. Know, have a true knowledge of Christ from His Word. That's going to give you confidence and assurance. And he says, guess what flows out of that? Look at verse 7. He says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up, see, all those things are passive. You were firmly rooted because Christ called you, saved you, redeemed you. You're being built up because other believers are building you up. That's what they're there for. Okay? Same way you're building someone else up. And you are established in your faith. You have this stronghold, just as you were instructed. And he says, and overflowing with gratitude. Paul's last point. That you should be overflowing with gratitude. I can tell you right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's never a day where I don't wake up and I go, oh my gosh. Thank you, 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 thank you. That you knit me in the body of Christ. That you revealed your word to me, man. That I'm not breaking ranks, that I'm still walking, I'm still going, because every part of my body wants to go in the other direction sometimes. Do you get it? I tell this story all the time, but it's true. It's just an illustration. And it's happened to me several times, right? In the old days, you know, I used to spend a little time drinking. Used to spend a lot of time drinking. Okay? Some people wait till the ninth hole to go to the bar. I would go to the bar like the second hole. Okay? So every once in a while when I'm shopping, I'll be walking through the grocery store, especially on a day when it's like 109, and I'll look down into that refrigerator, right? and you see that 32 ounce of whatever, and the little beads of sweat are coming off of it, right? And I'm thinking to myself, wow. Is there anything stopping me from drinking it? No. Nothing at all. I can drink the beer, right? God doesn't have any problem with alcohol, as long as you don't fall down all the time. And I think about it. I look at it for like 10 minutes. Wow, man, that's just wow. But I know me, right? I know in my life I've made a commitment to never drink again, you know? And so I walk away. And as I get farther away, I feel better. And then I could be thankful, right? I go, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I can just, man, I can walk by that now and just, it's okay. Okay? It's okay. Because you have sealed me in your word. You've knit me in the body of Christ. Man, it's a wonderful thing to be overflowing with gratitude, Paul says. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. I pray that they're encouraging, Lord. Sometimes I know they're harsh to our ears. The truth is hard to reconcile sometimes, Father God, but I am praying earnestly for everyone in this room today, including myself, Father God, that we would just be on our knees about these things. If there's something that is convicting us this morning, something that's nagging at us through your word, let us take it for the truth of the Spirit working in our lives, Father God, that we would respond to that by being on our knees and praying earnestly, Lord, for help in this. Praying earnestly, Father God, that we are not sufficient to take care of ourselves, that we are not sufficient for our own salvation, that we are not sufficient in our own lives, that we can't do it, that every day we battle things and we just can't do it. Help us to throw our hands up today and to fully surrender to you everything in our lives. You said that whatever we ask for, if we pray in Jesus' name, that whatever we ask for, you will give to us. And man, let that be the truth for us today. Let us be free of whatever might be hindering us from the body of Christ. Let us be free from whatever might be hindering us from the truth of your word. Let us be free from whatever is stopping us from walking in you. That we might have that attitude overflowing with thankfulness. We desire, Father, for your assurance. We desire, Father, for understanding and truth. And so we pray earnestly for that this morning, that you would reveal your truth to us, that you would make it clear to us, and that you would cause us, make us walk. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of these truths this morning. We exalt you in everything that we do. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.